So when we talk about doing that to God, it means to give Him all of our love and all of our attention and all everything we could do to exalt Him where He deserves to be. Now, He's already there, but we get to get in on that process of worshiping Him and exalting Him and lifting Him up high. Now, with that in mind, there's a misconception, and I think you're going to understand where I'm coming from. There's a misconception about the sovereignty of God. Do you believe God is sovereign? Absolutely. Now, some people have taken that and have pushed it to this point of saying, because God is sovereign and because He knows everything, then what He has done is He has chosen who will be saved and those who will not be saved. We're coming right now. All right. Sovereignty, listen to me. Sovereignty of God simply means this. He knows everything. He knows everything, right? God is sovereign. He's the creator of all things. He knows all things. And the sovereignty of God literally means He is lifted up above us. He knows everything. We don't know everything, even though we think we do sometimes. He knows everything. He is the one who created everything. He's the one who put everything into place. And to say that God would or would not know if someone was going to be saved would mean He's not sovereign. He's not God. Of course He knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. He knows that. But the issue is this. He didn't create people and say, okay, you're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved, you're going to be saved, not no chance for you. He didn't do that. What He did was He created everyone with a choice and a will to come to Him or to reject Him. And it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why I believe what Revelation chapter 3 says, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only way they're going to come out of the Lamb's Book of Life is when we say no to God. So God's will is that every person be saved. Okay? So don't, when I start talking about the sovereignty of God, don't start thinking, oh no, He's gone off the deep end or something like that. It's not that, okay? What it is a God that is lifted up where He deserves to be. So we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 14. I get chill bumps when I think about all of this. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. The Lord Almighty, El Shaddai, okay, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Now let me tell you something, folks. And I have to remind myself all the time of this, because every once in a while I think I know something. And then I realize I don't know anything. The only thing I know is this. God loves me. He has a purpose for me. He has made a way for me. And I appreciate that. And the more He shows me things in His Word, then I get to experience them. But it's not because of my great knowledge. It's because now I've experienced what He's talking about. You see, I think there's some division, even in the Christian world, of people who say, now this guy over here, he's a real theologian. Okay, he has studied God's Word, and he can tell you all the exegesis of this Greek in this situation and what it means and all. You know, and then there's these guys who they don't know very much, you know. Folks, The most simple people in Scripture are the ones God used. They were simple enough to know this: He is God, and I am not. You see, when you get to thinking that you know so much, and when I get to thinking I know so much, then I start to realize I don't know that much at all. But I do know this: God loves me. He made a way for me. He's called me, and I've answered the call. I know that. And so because of that, Israel was having the same struggle because God had called them to be His people. God has called Israel. It still has called Israel. We still need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We still need to be praying for Israel because God has called Israel, and He will use Israel again before the end of time. He will. And we'll get into that in Revelation fairly soon when we get to that point. But the fact is this: He was already, as in our studies, He's already been using 144,000 of them to preach the good news to the whole world. All right. Jump into our outline here. O sovereign God. Now, this phrase right here, the Lord God Almighty, literally means the one who's in complete control. He has all power. He's sovereign God. Now, God is connected. Look at verse 26. This is the plan determined before the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. God is connected to the existence of life. God, of course, we know, created all life. Without God, there would be no life. In the beginning, God created. Right? It didn't come from some slime. It didn't come from some Big Bang. If it came from some Big Bang, who made all the particles that were in the Big Bang? Have you ever thought about that? And there was light, and it was a Big Bang. Okay, there's nothing that exists that He did not make. Nothing. God made everything that there is. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made. Now, I'm not brilliant by any means, but I know this. When God says all things were made by Him, it means all things were made by Him. Right? So God is sovereign over all of creation. All creation knows that He's God. And in fact, Jesus said, if you don't praise God, even the trees and the stones are going to cry out to Him. And you know, by the way, one day that's going to happen. What we don't know and understand probably, and I think at some point we'll get to see this, that when God first created, all of creation was perfect. And as Adam and Eve lived in the garden, I believe what they heard all the time was the trees and the leaves and the stones and everything praising God. I believe they were able to hear that. How far have we come, or how backward have we come as people that we can't even hear? The other morning, I take my dog out usually every morning about 5:30 when we go out to the golf course. But I don't know if I'm going to keep going out there because the mosquitoes are already out. I can't believe it. How dare them? They run my whole walk. But anyway, I don't want to use stuff with DEET in it, but I don't want to get eaten up either. I've got, anyway. Okay. But when I get out there in the morning and there's nothing else, except me and my dog just walking around on the golf course, man, I can hear a symphony. I can hear the waters of the river running. I can hear the birds singing praise to God. I hear all kinds of animals lifting up their voice. You know, once we finally get to be in His presence, I think all these things that we've taken for granted for so long are going to finally come alive to us. And it's going to mean so much more to us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Talk about Jesus. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Laminin. Right? It's so strange and so weird that we can't really get this concept that everything that is here, even everything in this room, is made up of atoms. And these atoms are moving constantly. Constantly moving. This platform, this pulpit, this lectern, whatever you want to call it, is made up of millions and billions of little bitty particles. Why do they stay right here? Yeah. Because God holds everything together. Everything together. Without God, it would be total chaos. Total chaos. He's connected to this existence of our life. He's connected to the experiences of life. See, God is not only the one who created everything. God is involved in this world. There's so many people that think, well, if there is a God, he's somewhere far away and he doesn't really care about me. And that couldn't be further from the truth. History is his story. Okay? And when you begin to look through Scripture, you see a God who comes continuously showing who he is to people who will listen. An example, Joseph. You remember Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his own brothers, whom, by the way, they told their father that an animal had killed him. And while he was in slavery, he was thrown into prison. And have you ever wondered, why was he sold into slavery? Why was he thrown into prison? Why was he hated by his brothers? The reason is this. God has a plan for everything. Because God is sovereign. He's sovereign. Look at what Genesis 50, 15 through 21 says. I love this. So when Joseph's brothers, later on, he got elevated in Egypt and he was second in command behind Pharaoh, and there was a famine in the land of Israel, and so all his brothers came to Egypt trying to find some food. And look, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We're your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph could have been hateful. He could have had a terrible attitude towards them. He could have had bitterness in his heart towards them. And most of us probably would have if we'd have been treated like Joseph was. But what Joseph had was something amazing. He had a connection with sovereign God. There was a connection there. And so God spoke through Joseph. And he says, "What? You intended for evil. God intended for great good." You see, because God's sovereign. He's exalted above all things. He knows all things. God intended it for good. Verse 24 says, it was planned or it was purposed. What God has planned will always come to pass. Now that's why we're going through Revelation right now. Because I want everybody to see it now so that when it happens, they'll go, what God planned is coming to pass. Now you might think, well, don't we already know that? Sure. I mean, I know it because God had already planned for Jesus to come to this world, and He did. God had already planned for Jesus to die on the cross for my sin, and He did. God had already planned for Jesus to raise from the dead, and He did. God had already planned for Jesus then to ascend back to the throne in heaven, and He did. So I already know that what God says He's going to do, He will do. But there's a lot of people who don't know that. They don't see God as sovereign God. They don't lift Him up and exalt Him because they don't really know Him. They don't know what He's about. They don't know what He's up to. They don't know His Word. They don't know us. They just see us every once in a while or whatever, and we may say, hey, or what. But the fact is this. God knows everything. He's planned everything. In fact, the Scripture says every jot and tittle in His Word is there for a reason. Everyone. Not a single spot in God's Word is misplaced. It's there for a reason. So God is connected in the existence of life because He created us. He's connected to the experiences of life because He's ever working in our lives. We may see Him, we may not. We may sense Him, we may not. But God is always at work in our lives. Secondly, not only is God connected to us, God is in absolute control. Absolute control. There's nothing ever going to happen that God doesn't know about and hasn't put it into place. Nothing. His appointments. I like how A.T. Pearson puts it this way. Disappointments are maybe His appointments. Many times, we're disappointed with things that happen, but God has appointed it for a reason. What does James say? Huh? Count it all joy when you go through trials because you know the trying of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its perfect work in us. That's what it's talking about. And by the way, that's up there, isn't it? Yeah. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. There was a young man many years ago. His name was Andrew Murray. And I don't necessarily agree with everything that he says, but that's okay. He probably doesn't agree with me because he's dead. But anyway, but as a young man, he wanted to be a minister. But it was a career choice rather than an act of faith. Not until that he had finished his general studies and begun his theological training in the Netherlands did he experience a conversion of heart. In a letter to his parents, he wrote this, "Your son has been born again. I have cast myself on Christ." His prayer from that point on was this, "May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love." Well, wouldn't that be a great epitaph to have for your life? I don't want to live any moment in my life without complete, entire surrender of myself as a vessel to God so that He can fill me up with His Spirit and with His love. You know, we would make a huge change in this world if we were like that. We would. You know why? Because God's sovereign. That's His plan. He wants to use us. He has a purpose for us. He's given us appointments. I wonder how many appointments that we've canceled that we should have kept. Have you ever thought about that? You see, the Old Testament tells us there will be a day when we stand before God. And we will see people that have not chosen to follow God. And the Scripture says it will be because their blood is on our hands. We had the chance to tell them. We should have made the appointment, but we didn't. His appointments. His arrangements. Look at what Philippians 2:13 says. Some of you probably have that already in your heart. But it says this: it is God which works in you both to will and to do His good will. His purpose. God, it's God who's at work in you. See, when you give your life to Jesus, you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're supposed to glorify God in our mortal bodies, right? So here's the picture that I get sometimes in my own life. God, here I am. I want you to use me. Take me today. Speak through me. Whatever you need to do, here I am, Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Just a minute. Hang on. I'll be with you in a minute, God. Huh. That's so funny. He wants to be my friend, but nah, I don't think so. We end up minutes, hours later going, oh yeah, God, here I am. I'm ready for you to use me today. See, that's not Him being sovereign Lord. That's me being sovereign Lord. And I'm not. I'm not God. He is. God is at work all around us. If that's one statement that has stuck with me more than any through the study of experiencing God, it is God is always at work around us. Always. Why? Because He's sovereign God. That's what He does. He has purposes and plans. He has appointments. He's already made them for us. Are we going to keep them? He's at work all around us. Verse 24 says, these things will be, and these things will stand. Not maybe, hope so, we'll have to wait and see. These are things that God says will take place. Now, you can either be in on it, or you can be out of it. How many of you feel like sometimes you're out of it? Yeah, I feel like sometimes I'm out of it. God doesn't want that, doesn't desire that. He desires for His children to be used by Him. He sees to it that His plans and His purposes are fulfilled. Now, you can go back in the history of Christianity and begin to look at a lot of people that God has used. And for the most part, when you start looking at their testimonies, when you start looking at how they came to know Christ, it was probably because of someone we never heard of who was willing to tell them about Jesus. You see, we can always remember Billy Graham, but we always can't remember the guy who led him to Christ. And had He not done that, how many people would not have heard the message through the testimony of Billy Graham? Well, I can tell you this. If God didn't use Billy Graham, He would have used somebody else. Because God has a plan that everyone hear the good news. He sees to it that His plans and purposes are fulfilled. God's connected to us. And God is always in control. But here's what I love to see. It's all about God's cause. God has a cause. And His cause is always, it's always motivated by His great love for His creation, for you. You see, I think a lot of people, when they think about God, they think about somebody who's strong and mighty and powerful, could do anything, can move mountains, He could do anything. But they don't see Him from the perspective that God wants to show himself to them, and that is through his love. There's going to be a time when this world sees the wrath of God, the righteous anger of God. And woe be it to this world that experiences that. But God is continually patient. He is waiting. He is extending his love to this world, to every person who will come to him. God's cause is to edify him and his people. Look at what verse 25 says, and it's talking about specifically the Israelites. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountain I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. In other words, God wants to vindicate. There will be a day when the wicked will pay. It's going to happen. Psalm chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 says it like this. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. His purposes and his plans will benefit us if we follow him. If we choose to lift him up and exalt him as he deserves to be, because he is, he's sovereign God. If we choose to see him that way, if we choose to honor him that way, if we choose to follow him that way, then look at what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who what? Love him and have been called according to his purpose. Not our purpose, not to somebody else's purpose, but to his purpose. His purposes and plans will benefit us. To exalt his name. This is my land, he's telling his people. This is my mountain. Make no mistake, God will be exalted. Period. It doesn't matter how many demons rise up. It doesn't matter how many dictators rise up. It doesn't matter how many people rise up in rebellion. Doesn't matter. God will be exalted. Amen. He will. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue. Now it can either be because you believe it now and you follow him, or you see it then and realize it and it's too late. God's cause to edify him and his people, to exalt his name, and to examine now his sovereignty. Look at what verse 27 says. For the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai, has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who could turn it back? I remember as a young kid, my Uncle Gerald, he was a strong guy. I mean, we're talking strong, not only muscular, but smell and everything. He was a strong guy. No, I didn't mean. He was like probably, I'm trying to think now. He was probably like 25 to 28-ish when I was a young kid, maybe 30. And man, he played basketball in college. He was strong, athlete. And every time he would come to our house to visit, because I lived with my grandparents, so every time he came home to visit, he'd always say, "Now you've grown up quite a bit, but we still got to arm wrestle." So every time I'd go, "Okay, this time I'm going to get you." I never got him. Not once. Not even close. He would always act like he was struggling, you know. "Oh, you're getting stronger." You know, just put me down real quick. You know, raise your hopes up just enough to just get crushed, right? Okay. So, but the fact is that God is absolutely sovereign. The scripture says, who could thwart him? That word thwart means, who could even raise anything against him? It would be so superfluous to even think about trying to raise any kind of weapon up against God. It's like saying, who could do that? No one. Who could turn back his hand? If God's hand is extending, it will extend. Okay? And you can't stop it. Who could turn back his hand? Look at verse 25. He says, I will. Verse 24 says, I have. Now here's your homework between now and next Wednesday. I want you to read this one section in Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Okay? And then I want you to read Job 38, 1 through 42, 6. In that passage, you're going to read God's answer to Job and Job's response. Okay? God, you've given... Who am I? Who am I? I think each one of us needs to have that realization with God. God, why would I ever even second guess you on anything? Why would I think I even know the heart of God, the mind of God? How could I even know that? All I know is this. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. God loves me more than anybody else could love me. And because of that, he paid a price that I couldn't pay. And he gave me eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. I know those things. That's all I really need to know. But because I know those things, I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to know him closer. I want to know him clearer. I want to know God more than anyone else. I want to know him. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. As Andrew Murray says, I don't want anything else other than this. Listen again one more time. May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill full of his spirit and his love. That's our sovereign God. He's in complete control. He's in complete control. And in fact, I remember as a teenager, we had a guy speaking in our church one time, and I can't even remember the passage he was talking about, but he made this reference, and I always remember it. He says this, can you just imagine somebody coming up to God in heaven and say, God, did you know what they're doing down there? And God saying, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. Of course he does. He knows all things. He knew the COVID was going to happen. He knows the riots were going to happen. He knows what's coming next. By the way, there's going to be something else. Did you know that? There's always going to be something else. Why? Because God is continuously trying to get our attention that he is in control and we are not. And it's obvious. We're not. How can something we can't even see change the whole world in 4 months? But it can. Now, if that can happen, everything in the book of Revelation can happen. And by the way, it will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a sovereign God. You are in control. Nothing will ever take you by surprise. You know all things. You know our hearts. You know our desires. You know our thoughts. You know everything about us. Because you created us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You put everything in place for the purpose and the plan of each one of us coming to know you as Savior and Lord. And I thank you for my Sunday school teacher in second grade, who by the gentleness of his heart and by the words of his mouth showed me the love of Jesus. Now, I didn't realize at the time everything that that meant, but today I look back and understand what Mr. Kent was trying to tell me. He was showing me Jesus. He was showing me your love. And by the way, that's who Jesus is. He's your love in the flesh. The visible image of the invisible God. Thank you so much for being in control. Thank you so much, Lord, for all the things that you've done to show us who you are. Now, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be so much worried about talking about who should be saved and who shouldn't be saved. But in fact, what we should be talking about is, why aren't I telling people how to be saved? Because that's the commission you gave us. You didn't give us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature that was set aside. You told us to go to everyone. You told us to share Jesus with everyone. And I pray that we will. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.